that you're here. Also, we have our outline for Psalms chapter 6, verses 5 through 10, the review there from our Bible ladies. And you can pick those up in the bookstore, or you can get them online, or this one here is yours, dear, so you can come up here and get it. You ever get sick and tired of coming up here and getting these, you know?
Thank you so much.
If I started charging the $5 a piece, would you still come?
Yep.
Okay. All right. Well, look, today we are going to move into Psalms chapter 7. We finished up 6 last week. And, you know, I love places in the Bible where, and they all do this to a certain degree, some deeper than others, but I really enjoy when you get into a place, especially in the Old Testament, and then when you start working it through, you really get a piece of your Bible down. And, you know, the Bible talks about in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, that after we're saved, there's things that we add to our faith. And he talks about back in Isaiah, you know, here a little, there a little, and you keep adding to what you already have. Today, you're going to see how that you take a passage like this and a couple of key words, man, really opens up some stuff that I think you're going to get some stuff added to your faith today. You know, you'll remember last week we saw a man coming back to God. We had seen where he was out of fellowship, typified by Israel, inspirationally me and you. And then last week we saw him come back. And we saw for us how we begin to do that when we kind of get out there in the far country. And we have looked, and hopefully now you should be set in your minds on rebuke and chastisement and how you understand them in your own life. We spent couple of weeks on that. And all the heartache, we talked about this last week, that comes with when you enter into that chastisement of God. And how it will not only affect everything in your life, but will also infect everything in your life, much like a disease. It'll get into you, your family, and in time, it will destroy you completely. And, you know, we talked about last week, and this was a great thing that I hope everybody got down, the great story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. You know, and doctrinally, that story we know is about the nation of Israel. But from an inspiration or a practical standpoint, it's great for you and for me, or your children for that matter. And you'll remember that in the story that he, young man, was disgruntled with home, wanted his inheritance, and he got it. And he left the father, took his inheritance, and Bible says he spent it on riotous living. We made all the parallels last week, so we won't do it again. But he wound up losing it all and then living with the pigs in a pig pen. And, you know, to add insult to injury, this guy is a Jew. So for him to be with the pigs is also a violation of the law, which adds to the problems that he has. But then the Bible says, and boy, this is a great part for all of us, that he came to himself. And I talked about the great contrast between what you have with the Lord and when you wind up in the pig pen. And, you know, and how important it is if you have children that wind up in the pig pen, don't bail them out. Let the Lord, the Holy Spirit of God, do what he does. So he comes to himself, he dumps his old friends, and he comes back to the Father, and the Father then was waiting for him. And all through our study the last couple of months, we have seen how sin will come in and it'll multiply, it'll spread, and it has a compounding effect in a person's life that will in time infect them in everything. You know, his world in time will be completely, it'll control him. And I talked about the slow process, how that it's not sudden. It's something that starts in your mind and starts in your attitude of heart. Things start to change. And it's a slow process of sin that comes into our lives. And one of the things that about the Bible that, and you, many of you will already know this, but as you continue to grow, you'll learn this. In your Bible, you will find stories that will illustrate great New Testament principles. There'll be stories in the Old Testament that when you lay them out and look at them and you take them apart and look at the key pieces, you will actually see how that those stories illustrate New Testament principles that you find in the New Testament. And God does it this way so we can see better the issues we have to deal with. It's always better when I have to deal something, and most of you are much smarter than I am, but it always works for me when I can see something, a principle illustrated out in a story. And it helps me put it all together. If you notice that in most children's Bibles, when you start to come through that, it'll start about telling about Adam and Eve, and then if 2-3 pages into that, there'll be a picture there in the Bible for the child that shows Adam and Eve in the garden. And that kid now can look at that picture, better understand what he just read. You'll read a little bit more and you'll talk about the fall of Adam and Eve. And then you'll be a picture there. And that picture will illustrate what you just read. Then you'll read on a little bit about Noah and the flood, and then voila, next page, there's a picture of Noah, all the animals going into the ark. That's the way God does it. God does it that way so that we can get a better understanding of the principles in the New Testament by the stories in the Old Testament that illustrate those principles. The quicker you get that, and in time, the quicker you'll be able to do that, you know, you're going to be able to put your Bible together in a more understandable way. You know, I've told you before the key to understanding the books of the Bible one by one. Most people look at that and think that would be a horrendous task that would take years and years and years and years. No, that's really not true. You know, the job of the church, the job of any pastor, is to help you get the Bible as quickly as you can. Now, there is no fast track to it, but there is a dedicated way to it. And this is why years ago on the website, some of you were here then, I did on a Sundays, took me 66 Sundays to do it, over a year. And every Sunday I took, starting in Genesis, every book of the Bible as we went through it, and I gave you that Sunday everything you needed to understand it. I broke it down doctrinally, historically, inspirationally. I gave you the theme. I gave you the key verses. I gave you stories that illustrate things. That's on the website. I did that because I wanted to leave something for people who really wanted to begin to learn the Bible. That's where you start. You've got to put a framework together from the Bible. We'll talk more about that later. Also, you'll see that going along with the stories in the Bible that illustrate principles, you'll see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're going to read about all the people who had infirmities, diseases, sickness. You're going to find the man who's lame on his feet. You're going to find blind people. You're going to find dead people. And, you know, over there in John chapter 5, which is probably one of the key places, you have the story at the pool of Bethesda, that every year an angel came down and troubled the waters, and all around that pool were all kind of people that had all kinds of infirmities. And when the angel troubled the waters, the first one that came in that pool got healed. So everybody, and it lists all the people there with all the problems that they had. And I know that is a picture of the nation of Israel in their infirmities, but it also, but I don't want to get into the story, but it also illustrates how that under the Old Testament law, not everybody could get healed. And it's a picture that when Christ comes, all the infirmities that any man has spiritually, and that's what the illustration is. All of those infirmities that they have physically are pictures for us that what we have spiritually. And the law can't fix that. But when Jesus Christ came and died on the cross, whatever problem you have today spiritually, whatever infirmity that you're struggling with, God can take it away from you. And, you know, as you look at things like that, and, you know, I've cataloged them over the years, for me anyhow, the best story there is for sure that shows the compounding effect of sin and what we have been looking at will be laid out in the book of Leviticus. Because you're going to find that in the Bible, all the sickness and the infirmities that people had in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and going back to the Old Testament, like Asa when he got a disease in his feet, like all of the things that you find, every one of those will be a story that will illustrate some New Testament principle about our getting right with the Lord. Now, when we look at Leviticus, it's the third book in your Bible. And the outline, as I said, of every book in the Bible, I think, is very vital. When we would lay out the book of Genesis, as we did years ago, we know that Genesis is the book of the beginnings. Almost everything you're going to find through the rest of the Bible will be laid out and defined for you in Genesis, if you know where to look for it. Then we had the book of Exodus. And Exodus now has just shows us chapter by chapter the Christian life in three aspects. When you get into the first chapters from 1 to 11, you see your life and my life before salvation. Israel under the bondage of Egypt crying out, and then what happens? God sends them a deliverer. It's a perfect picture of your life and my life before we were saved. We were under the bondage of this world, but we cried out. And God sent us the deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And, he came down to us just like God sent Moses down to Israel, Moses being a type of Christ. And then we have our salvation. That'll be Exodus chapter 12, where we are brought out of the world, Egypt, by the blood of a lamb. And then what happens from chapter 13 up to chapter 14 is you see every aspect. I mean every aspect of the Christian life, chapter by chapter. So once you understand the beginnings, Genesis, now you can see in Exodus what our life should be. And then when we get into the book of Leviticus, he shows you how to do that. And when we come to the book of Leviticus, the Christian life is now divided into two key segments, which are really the key to you having a consistent Christian life. The book is divided into two sections, and I did this way back in the day. In chapter 1 through chapter 10, we find out now that the way to God will be through sacrifice. And we find that Christ made the ultimate sacrifice. He's the model for us. And now that you and I are saved, the way to fellowship with God is through sacrifice. First, understanding his sacrifice, and then realizing at Romans chapter 12 that we are to be a living sacrifice. This will be the great doctrine laid out that is unknown today, than standing in state. And when you look at the first 10 chapters, you will find the different sacrifices that are laid out. You'll find in chapter 1, the burnt offering. In chapter 2, you'll find the meat offering. In chapter 3, you'll find the peace offering. In chapter 4, you'll find the sin offering. In chapter 5, you'll find the trespass offering. And then in chapter 6 through chapter 10, you find the offerings that the priest has to do, and it's all a complete picture. For us, every one of those feasts, if you want to take the time and study it out, will be a different aspect of Christ's sacrifice for us and then how we sacrifice for him. It's an incredible study, and it shows our standing in Christ Jesus, which is sinless perfection. Then our second section will be chapter 11 through chapter 27. This will show us our state. Your state is your fellowship with Jesus Christ every day, whatever state you're in this morning. And this will be, this will represent our walk with God on a daily basis, where chapter 1 through 11 showed us that the way to God is through sacrifice. Chapter 11 through chapter 27 shows that our walk with God is through sanctification, being separated from the world. And in these chapters, you will find all the key to staying clean before God when you break them down, and purify before God after you're saved. staying in fellowship with God. You'll find the rules of purification. There's two sets here. Then you'll find the seven feasts. You'll find the Sabbaths. You'll find the atonement altar. And then you'll find your second set of purification rules. So chapter 1 through 11 in Leviticus shows us the way to God is through sacrifice. Chapter 12 through 27 talks and shows us that our walk with God is through being sanctified. Incredible. Now, you see how easy that was? It wasn't complicated at all. Somebody says, well, the Bible is really complicated. No, it's not. If you take the time to break each book, if you want to learn the Bible, many of God's people are just satisfied to be saved and go to heaven and just dink around and do whatever. But if you really want to get into the Bible, this is where you start. You'll see how easy the Bible really is. Now, having said that, and laying out Genesis, Exodus, and then showing you how it's a person of the Christian life. And now when we're in Leviticus, and Leviticus divides itself up, first thing we realize that our way to God is through sacrifice, and then we see that our walk with God is through being sanctified, set apart. And here's the real Bible key to your walk with God, right in the middle of all this. An Old Testament story illustrating the New Testament principles, just like we have been studying in Psalms. Now, take your Bible and turn over to Leviticus chapter 8. I want to show you something. I want to show you about your walk with God. Now, we want to look at Leviticus chapter 8. Verses 22 through 24. And here's what he says. And this makes a great devotion. If you're going to have a volleyball team, a softball team, or you do a prayer line or whatever, and you want a devotion, it's a great message. It just depends on how much time you got and what you want to do. Leviticus chapter 8, verses 22 through 24. And he brought the other ram, the ram of consecration. You see that? So what we're about to see is somebody, a picture of somebody being separate from the world, sanctified by the word of God, and now consecrated to something. And Aaron and his sons laid their head upon the head of the ram, and he slew it. And Moses took the blood of it and put it on the tip of Aaron's right ear and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put the blood upon the tip of their right ear, and upon the thumbs of their right hands, and upon the great toes of their feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. Okay, notice when he does this, he does it to Aaron and his sons. Aaron is the priest. Moses is the leader who brings Israel out. But Aaron is the priest, and Aaron is a picture of what you and I are as a New Testament Christian, because if you're saved this morning, you're a priest. And what happens in this story is a picture of your walk and relationship with God, that you should be covered by the blood from head to toe. Three areas of the body here have the blood. Notice it's on the right side, because that's always where Christ is seated. So he puts the blood on the tip of the right ear. That represents what you hear and what you let into your life has to go through the filter of the blood of Christ. Then he puts it on the tip of his right thumb. That shows me that whatever I do or whatever you do for the Lord Jesus Christ needs to be consecrated through the blood. And then the tip of the right big toe, that'll represent where you go in life, your walk with God. And you're going to find, if you look at verse 22 and then 24, the children get it too. Once it's in your life, it's your job to get it to your children. End of story. Consecration through the blood of Christ, head to toe, will always separate you from the world. Now, that's the story. That's just a story that represents everything that we know in the New Testament that tells us about our relationship with God through Genesis, the book of the beginnings, Exodus, chapter by chapter, what the Christian life should be, what you need to have in your life. And then Leviticus, the book of the priesthood, shows you that the way of God is through sacrifice, and your walk with God has to be through your sanctification. Now, let me show you what Psalms chapter 1 through 6, all that we've looked at in Psalms so far, is talking about. We know now from what we have looked at in many passages over the last couple of months that our sin will separate us from God. Now, I want to show you another story. In fact, we're going to look at several stories today. And I want you to look at Leviticus chapter 13. Now, Leviticus chapter 13, if you don't have this note in your Bible already, put it right by chapter 13. This will be the definitive chapter on leprosy. Now, leprosy in your Bible will always represent sin in our lives. And actually, this is a defining chapter on how sin gets into your life and infects you, actually. When you begin to study leprosy, what it does, the disease that it is, you will find that, like sin, leprosy gets into a man's body from prolonged uncleanliness. And when you get away from God and you start to walk in the filth of this world, leprosy, the sin of leprosy, not the physical sin, but what it represents. And then it gets into a man's flesh to start with. And slowly it eats away at his flesh till it consumes him and he dies. And until he dies, it leaves a terrible mark on his body. Just like sin will do if it's not kept under the blood and kept clean through putting the blood on the right tip of the ear, the right thumb, and then the right big toe. Everything in this story is an incredible picture of that. Now, coming down through this chapter, and we're not going to take time to go through all that because I got another story I want to get through and I don't want to bog you down, but I want to make my point here. Now, here's in this great study for us in a New Testament church age. Leprosy in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14 will come in three stages. And you need to see and understand this because these three stages are exactly how sin will get into your life, begin to eat away at your flesh. And as it goes through these three stages, it'll destroy you. This is a place where we know sin, the ravages of sin from the New Testament. Now here's a story that shows you how it works. Now first off, in chapter 13, verse 38 through 46, you will find leprosy in your body. That will be your flesh. Our sin will always start with our flesh. It starts in your flesh by us aligning your spirit, we looked at this last week, with the wrong things. And in time, it will affect your heart for God. And as we know, Romans chapter 7, verse 18 says that in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. And like leprosy, if it's left untreated, by putting your sin under the blood and getting right, it grows. And then it compounds itself and eats away at you, and soon it destroys who you once were, and now you're a different person. The second type of leprosy found in chapter 13, verse 47, it starts in your flesh. There's a leprosy of your flesh, and then the leprosy gets in your garments, the things you wear. Now it's in your clothes. Now you don't just act like the world. Now you dress like the world. What started inward in your heart attitude now comes outward. And your whole lifestyle has now changed. Now we see the outward manifestation of the infection of the disease, sin, inward in your life. You don't just act like the world. You don't just talk like the world. You look and smell like the world. Every aspect of what you do in your life, what you wear, where you go, now is different than it once was. It's like, how many times have we all had a campfire where we had, you know, a winter roast or marshmallow roast or hayride or whatever, and we're out around there at Gary's farm, you know, and we're sitting around a campfire and we're just talking and laughing and having a good time. And when you go home, your clothes smell like smoke. It smells like that campfire. And it's a thing where because you were close to the fire, got close to what was burning, that the smoke infected, not only you got to get downwind so it doesn't affect your flesh, so it burns your eyes and you start coughing, but it gets into your garments. That's what sin does. That's what sin does. And now you dress to attract and for the attention of the world. Then the third thing, it continues to spread, and next you will find in chapter 14, verse 35, that yes, it got into your flesh, it got into your garments, here it comes. Now you have leprosy in your house. You bring it home. Now it has spread to your family. The three phases of unconfessed sin, likened to leprosy in your flesh, in your clothes, and now in your house. You brought your sin home to everybody, just like if you have the flu or a bad cold, usually everybody in the family gets it. And now because of the leprosy in your flesh, in your garments, it's now in your house. And now every aspect of your life will be not just affected, but infected. And just like leprosy will eat away until you're dead spiritually, you and your family, through the flesh, the garment, and the house. Now, you see how, by that, what I just said, how the stories in the Old Testament will illustrate a principle in the New Testament. That when you see and read the story, you can better understand how the whole picture of the thing works. It's not now just reading a verse in the New Testament or a series of verses about your walk with God, your confessing with God, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we're faithful and just to confess our sins, we're faithful and just to forgive us. Now you have a story that illustrates the whole New Testament principle. Now today, we're going to continue on here, and we're going to move into Psalm chapter 7, and I want to show you another story. We are going to continue to connect the dots, so to speak. And I want to read for you Psalms chapter 7. And you're going to get a little lesson in observing this morning. Psalms chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. It says, O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rendering it in pieces while there is none to deliver. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. And we just ask you today to open up our hearts, open up our minds, our ears, and let us hear and see all that you have for us today. We love you. And we just ask you to take this time and use it for the honor and glory of your Son. In Jesus' name, for his sake, we ask it. Amen. Now, again, this will be a tribulation psalm. But I want you to note here, there's a little difference here in its content. Now, look at those two verses. Based on what we have studied so far in the first six chapters, if you're just scanning through it, knowing what we already taught, what do you observe out of these first two verses? There's something different. This is important in time, and all of you will get there. Many of you are probably there already. But in time, you will get to this point where you can look at something like this, and you see the contrast of where you were and now where you're at. It's incredible. Up to this point, if you remember, he's been asking God to help him, to deliver him. He's been crying out to God to give ear unto my word and my prayer. Now, after last week, we saw a change in his prayer today. Now he's back and he starts his prayer by saying, "Oh Lord, in thee do I put my trust." He's clearly trusting in the Lord now. He didn't do that in the first six chapters. He was in sin. He was crying out, "How long, how long, how long?" You don't get any of that now. Now he's back last week, and now his prayer starts out, "Oh Lord, in thee do I put my trust." He's back. And the trust now is back. Now he's back to God, but he still has to contend with the enemies of God. And in time, you need to be able to see things like this. This is different than just reading your Bible. This is observing what you're reading. This is coming to the place where you're absorbing everything that you're seeing. You're keeping everything in some kind of a context. And you just finished six chapters where walking in counsel of the ungodly, standing in the way of sinners. You just came through six chapters of this guy doing all the wrong things. Then last week, we saw him come back to God. Now his prayer changes. Now he's talking about how much he trusts him. Now for us, as we read on through in verse 2, we can see the reference, or you should be able to see the reference, to the devil. He says, "Lest he tear my soul like a lion." Now that'll be your next key word here. Now let me explain this. There's a difference between how he uses body and soul in the Old Testament and how we use it in the New Testament. And this is confusing for many people. In the Old Testament, he will use the body and the soul interchangeably because they're stuck together. In the New Testament, he'll never do that because if you're saved, the spiritual operation of God, Colossians 2, spiritual circumcision has taken place and now the two are separated. So he'll never do that. But that didn't happen in the Old Testament. So you're going to read the word soul many times for the word body, and body will always mean soul in the Old Testament because they're one. And what you have here in Psalm 7:2 is a picture of the devil inspirationally trying to destroy us. Everybody's familiar with the New Testament principle here that this story is going to illustrate, where it says in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion," there it is, "walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Now, there's some key words in here we want to see as we kind of move on through here and understanding this lion who wants to destroy all of us. The first thing he tells us that we should be sober and vigilant. When it comes to the Christian life, you need to know that the devil's out to stop you. So you never let your guard down. Somebody said one time, the price of freedom is eternal vigilance. That is so true. You always got to have your eyes open and your ears up. And you never take the devil and his work lightly. Every Christian ought to really study Job chapter 41 and 42, the two greatest chapters in the Old Testament on the devil, and get it down. Bible talks about in Job chapter 41, verse 12, that God will not conceal to us his parts, power, comely proportion. You need to know what those are. You need to realize how your devil is going to operate to try to stop you. So you need to be sober and vigilant. The next thing he says, your adversary, the devil. Now this puts a context to it all. Now here is your real adversary. It's not the people who hate you or talk about you or gossip about you or lie about you. They are just pawns on the devil's chessboard of life to stop you. You don't get focused on them and then lose focus of your real adversary. All the things that are out there, people, places, whatever, that are out there to stop you, all come from your adversary. And the quicker you learn who your adversary really is, the better off you're going to be. Then the third thing, roaring lion. There's two lions in the Bible. Jesus Christ is called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, Revelation 5:5. And then the devil, as a lion. 1 Peter 5:8 is also likened to a lion. In other words, the devil will always imitate Christ. He'll imitate Christ, the Lord, and everything in Christianity. And he'll do that to try to deceive you. You know, I showed you a couple of weeks ago how that the devil, your adversary, does it two ways. He'll do it openly with the world, and then he'll do it inwardly, secretly, behind the curtain, so to speak, in false aspects of Christianity. And it's a thing where the purpose is here, he says, whom he may devour. He wants not to just stop you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to devour you. He wants to completely swallow you up and consume you, your family, and everything in your life. Now here, you can see from this passage and what the guy in Psalms chapter 7 is worried about. The devil's goal is to swallow us up. Now let's understand this at applies to us in New Testament Christianity. Then I want to show you a great story. There's a great question that I'm asked from time to time. Most of you have been to Bible study at some time or other over the years that this question has been asked. And the question is, can a Christian be demon-possessed? That's the question that people ask today. And I understand why they ask it. Even more than they don't understand why they ask it. And they talk about, somebody will say, well, it's the difference between being oppression and possession. And that's how the standard answer it is. But, you know, when you study it out, it's quite more than that, and it's quite amazing. Now, have you ever stopped and seen what the devil can possess in a Christian's life? We just talk about the terminology. We throw out oppression and possession, you know, the difference between the two, da, 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 da. Let me tell you something. The devil can possess your body. He can possess your eyes. He can possess your hands, your feet, your mouth, your tongue, your thoughts, your imagination. He can possess your spirit. He can possess your mind. He can possess your desires. He can possess your heart attitude, and he can possess your emotions. In reality, he can possess 99% of everything except your soul. He cannot get your soul. In short, he can possess everything that has to do with your physical body, your flesh. But he can never possess the spiritual part of you, your soul, because Ephesians 4:30 says that you have been sealed under the day of redemption. But he can get everything else. He can get everything but your soul. But what he can get through your flesh, your eyes, your mouth, your tongue, all those things, he will render you useless to anything God wants to do with you, and he will tear your spiritual life, tear your marriage, tear your family apart. But for a Christian, he cannot devour you. An unsaved man or woman, you're absolutely going to get devoured. He'll get your soul. For a child of God, he can render us to pieces. He can destroy us in the flesh. He can get every part of my flesh under his control, except my soul. Patterns in the Bible. And again, there's a great story here in the Old Testament that will illustrate this teaching and principle. We're going to look at it. And what we're looking at in Psalm 7. You'll remember back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and here's a good example of this. We see a saved man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We see a saved man who Paul tells the church to turn this saved man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. There it is. This man had stepped over the line. He's unrepentant. He won't do what he needs to do. They're tired of dealing with it. So Paul says, okay, all you have left to do is this. You turn that guy over to the devil. Let the lion have him. Let him tear him apart, rip him. He's already given him his body, his eyes, his hands. He's given him everything. Now turn him over for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. You see? He got everything in his flesh, and the devil could destroy it. The devil gets his flesh, but in the Bible, he can't get his soul. You're going to find in your Bible that there's two different damnations. There's a damnation for a lost person who dies and goes to hell, and there's a damnation for a saved person who the devil gets his flesh. You're going to find that there's two types of saved in the Bible. There's a type you get eternally saved, and there's a type after you're saved that is saves you from being deceived or physical problems by staying right with God. There's two types of faith in the Bible. There's faith that a man has to have to be saved. After that, there's a faith he has to have after he is saved. And it's a thing where you're going to see that all through the Bible, you'll find this laid out in an Old Testament story. And it's one of the greatest stories and one of my favorites. It's a story that has some great principles to it. I learned this many, many years ago as a young man starting out in the ministry. I think it's why the story is so special to me. It's things that in time when I was a young guy, you know, just getting my feet wet in the ministry, I actually lived through several of these things here that we're going to talk about. And we're going to talk about the two ways of the lion. The two ways of the lion, the devil. The two ways he's going to try to destroy you. And remember, as a Christian, he can get everything in your flesh, but he cannot possess your soul. Your soul is separated from your flesh. It's sealed. And this will be the great doctrine of spiritual circumcision found in Colossians chapter 2. Now, let's look at this Old Testament story. All the way back. Here we go. Flip back to 1 Kings chapter 13. Oh, yeah. All the way back. You will find, this is why I took such time to lay out the New Testament aspect of this, because now we're going to go back and I'm going to show you how that a story in the Old Testament will illustrate everything that I just told you. This is a great story that will illustrate several truths about the Christian life. In particular, us getting killed spiritually by the fake spirituality and or the world. Now, first off, we're going to kind of split this up a little bit so we can save some time here. Let me read chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. This will be our first deal. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam, he's the king, stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense unto thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. Now, I want to show you from an Old Testament passage right here, the two ways that the devil, the roaring lion, is going to try to stop you. And this is what the guy in Psalms chapter 7 verses 1 and 2 is worried about. Now, here's what you've got. Young man here is called of God with the message of God. He's called to preach against the sins of his nation, the nation of Israel. And during this time, Jeroboam and Rehoboam have split the kingdoms. They're into deep Baal worship. They're far away from God. So as I've told you in the past, God sends them a prophet. And this young man here, even though we don't have his name, he comes and he prophesies before Jeroboam, and he simply says, there's a man coming, the next king down the line, Josiah, who's going to be a good king. And he's saying them that Josiah is going to burn all of these false priests of Baal, you included, sir, on this very altar. And he's going to restore Israel back to God. That's what he's saying. Now, he's a picture, this young man, of what you and I should be. Really, any Christian. Any child of God. And God having him right where he needs to be to do what he's called him to do. And notice he gives him the message to do it. Now, the first thing I want you to see here is the word Bethel. Bethel means the house of bread. Today, it would represent any church. This church is your house of bread. It's where you get taught the Bible. But as you'll see, the devil, the lion, begins to get into works here, and this young man is faced with two choices. Both of these choices are going to destroy him, take God out of his life, and he's going to wind up spiritually dead. So the first time here, he comes to Jeroboam. If you would read on down here, the first thing Jeroboam does is try to buy him off. He doesn't like the message. He doesn't want to hear that God's judgment is going to come on him as the king and the nation. So he says, come home with me and I'll give you a really nice reward. Just shut your mouth. And he tries to buy the kid off. Now, if you read on down through there, kid doesn't buy for it. Kid says, sorry, I got a message. I got to preach it. I don't need a reward here. And you know, that's what the devil wants to do with you. He wants to give you your reward down here. He wants to give you all the things that you think really mean something. He wants you to have your reward here, and when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, you're spiritually dead. You have nothing. The first thing we see is the world trying to buy you off with a reward so you don't preach the message of God. Is there anybody here cannot see that? I'll take the rest of the time and go through it 9 or 10 more times. That's what you've got. Let's move on. I love this story. Let's read now chapter 13, verses 11 through 28. Pick it up in verse 11. Now here's the second way he tried to destroy him. Now there dwelled an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done. That day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king, them they told also to their father. And when their father said unto them, which way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon. And went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. I don't have time to get into that. Showing to this man is under the cross. Christ was crucified on an oak tree, but we don't have time to get into that today. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread or drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread or drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. So the kid says, sorry, I can't leave my mission with God. I'm getting my bread down at Bethel. I can't leave and go to your house and have bread and eat with you because the Lord told me to do this. Look at verse 18. Observe 6:6:6. And he said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee unto thine house that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. Now here's a prophet who claims to be a prophet of God, who sees the young man that God is using out of Bethel. And he says, you know what? Come back with me, eat bread at my house, study the Bible at my house, come back and be with me. The young man said, oh, I can't do that. He says, God's given me a mission at Bethel, and I've got to get it done, and I've got to follow through with it. And the guy said, hey, I'm a prophet just like you. Prophets like to pretend they're prophets, and they can dress just like the real prophets and everything else. It's like the old Dick Van Dyke movie when they were wearing cowboy uniforms. Probably you don't remember this. And they come out there and they were singing different songs. And the guy said, they sang to each other, I see by your outfit that you are a cowboy. And the other guy says, we see by your outfit that you're a cowboy too. They look at the audience. We see by our outfits that we are both cowboys. You get you a cowboy suit and you can be a cowboy too. That's what this is. I'm a prophet just like you. I got the prophet cloth. I got the prophet. I got my Bible. I got this. I'm a prophet just like you are. And the Lord told me something different than he told you. But he lied unto him. Now this shows the danger of a young Christian man or woman has to face today in two aspects. Most young Christians, before they get their feet on the ground and get stabilized a little bit, they're very naive to the ways of this roaring lion. This guy pretended to be a prophet. He projected a false spirituality. He even told this guy that an angel, and right there on the bat, if that would give me a red flag, because they're going to New Testament where Paul talks about another gospel over there to Galatians. He says, even if another angel come. See, those are all keys here. This guy pretended to be a prophet. Now, I think this story means so much to me because when I first got into ministry, I was about as naive as you could ever possibly be. I really was. I had no idea what was really going on in Christianity. I mean, the night I got saved, I heard angels, or not saved, or right with God, I heard angels singing, you know, and heaven came down and glory filled my soul, and I was just sitting down there blubbering and just as happy as could be that I got that weight off my chest, and people were patting me on the back and shaking my hands and saying, praise the Lord. If somebody would have told me that some of those people out there were out of fellowship with God and gossiping with each other and trying to hurt other people and do this or do that, well, I'd have called you a liar. And I was so naive, I believe. And even when I came to Kansas City, I was really naive about things. I had to learn the fast way. Now, if I was this kid, given what I know now, and I had been in Bethel, and God gave me a message, and I'm on my way with it, and then I meet the old prophet. And he goes on and on and on of how great he is, and God speaks to him, and he's got all this stuff, and God told him that he now is going to take me under his wing, and I'm going to eat bread at his house. If I was this kid, you know what I'd have looked at that old prophet and said? first thing I'd ask him is, if you're everything you say about yourself, why is God not using you? Where's your church? Where's your ministry? Where's your kids? Observe. You ever notice how wherever you go in these things, the kids are always part of it? 13:11 said it was his sons who told him about the man of God. They're connected to him. Over there in Leviticus chapter 8, to that point I just showed you, where they're putting the blood on those three things, they did the kids too. The kids are mentioned. You go back to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 21, where you got the story of Samuel and Eli, and it talks about his kids. You can always spot a false prophet who will deceive you and wind up getting you killed, not by just what he says, but what he doesn't say. Notice and observe, the old prophet none time never says, "Thus saith the Lord," until God uses him to judge the young man after it's all coming down around his shoulders. Paying attention to detail when somebody tells you something. Boy, I remember when I first got to Kansas City, and I, you know, I was rough back then, you know. I'm very better now than I was back then. I mean, back then, if I'd have tripped the President of the United States, I wouldn't have picked him up. Probably wouldn't now either today. But anyway, I had a Sunday school class that was probably running, 400 or 500 people. I'd never been to Bible college. Didn't have any finesse, didn't have any culture was the word they like to use. I didn't have a doctor's degree from Calvary Bible College, but I had a master's degree in common sense. Now, Calvary Bible College back then, today it's pretty much nothing, but back then it was the place where, you know, a lot of these guys went. So I get pulled aside by one of the deacons one time. And he says, "Have you ever thought about taking some classes at Calvary?" Well, I'm a kind of a smart aleck at that point in my life. And I said, "Yeah, I did. And I got saved at Calvary." He said, "That wasn't funny." I said, "I think it was hilarious." He says, "I'm talking about the school out here." "Oh," I said, "you mean the one that don't believe the Bible is the Word of God? That one?" He didn't think that was funny either. He said, "You know what you need?" I'm sure he wanted to tell me other things, but he said, "You know what you need? You need some culture. You just rant and rave about things. You need to solidify." I love that too. Solidify yourself. So I kind of did, you know. "You need to solidify yourself. You need to take some classes at Calvary. And they will help knock some of the rough edges off for you." And he said, I'm going to Calvary right now." And I asked him, I said, "Do you believe the King James Bible is the absolute perfect word of God?" He says, "Of course not." And I said, "I know Calvary doesn't either. Let me ask you a question. Why would I waste my time and money to go to a place that all they're going to tell me is that I don't have a Bible that I can trust?" That ended our conversation. There was another deacon. He pulled me aside one time and he says, "Now keep in mind, this guy was the expert on Daniel. He was a big prophecy geek, another Calvary guy." And he said to me, he says, "You know," he says, "I really like to help you in your ministry." And I said, "Praise the Lord, I need all the help I can get." He says, "I'd like to help you be successful." Now keep in mind, at that time I had a Sunday school class of 500-600 people. He's running a Sunday school class with 12 or 13 people in it. But he's the great spiritual giant. I'm the idiot with 500. He's the smart guy with 12. And he says, "I'd really like to help you do a better job." And I listened very kindly, you know. I mean, and I said, "Okay." I said, "Let me get this. You want me to listen to you and do this and do this and do this and do this. And then when I do all that, I can run 12 in my Sunday school class like yours, He didn't like that either. My point is this. I've had my share of old prophets in my life. I know how to smell them out. I know exactly what they look like, what they talk like. And here is a young kid who should have said, hey, if you're everything you say you are, why is God not using you? Where's your church? What's your ministry? And the Bible says he lied to him. So the kid falls for it. Drinks the Kool-Aid. He leaves the house of bread, follows the old prophet, and eats his bread. And now they're sitting down, studying the Bible, eating bread, having a great time. And then verse 24, 28, God didn't wait very long on this one. And God comes down, and boy, you better get this. This old prophet had never, in anything he said, never said, thus saith the Lord. But when the Lord intervenes to judge this young kid that's been deceived, he uses the old prophet to judge him. Point being, the wrong people you mess up your life with will be exactly what God uses to judge you by it. And now here the old prophet says, thus saith the Lord. But it's a God intervening. The little Bible study, the little bread fest. And now he's telling this kid through the old prophet, you're in trouble. And God rebukes him in verse 21 and 22. So the young man from Bethel, he gets up, packs his bag and says, hey man, I gotta go, man. You lied to me. You didn't tell me the truth. You told me that God told you, and you lied to me, and the Lord now himself has confirmed that. So he goes his way. And in verse 24, he meets a lion. Here he is in the way. Your adversary, the devil, going about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Here he is. Here comes the devil, 1 Peter 5:8. Now, to make a long story short, the lion, the devil, slays him. That's probably a wrong choice of words. When you read the text, it looks like he just didn't slay him. He ripped him apart. Threw him up in the air, battered him left and right, and just tore his legs off, his arms off, and who knows what else, and just chomped on him. And then, after he rent him to pieces, cast him along the wayside. That's exactly what the devil will do to you. He'll either try to get you through the world, or he'll bring in the false prophets like the Bible colleges and all of those things, and people who will destroy and take from you the very, and lie to you. And then when they destroy, you get destroyed by the chastisement of God. You know what the world will do? You know what the old prophet will do? He'll cast you alongside the road. And the Bible says now that he is a carcass. Now, traditionally, a carcass is no legs, no hands, and no head, and just the carcass. Verse 26, I want you to see that the lion was from the Lord. And, hey, this is a terrible tragedy. This guy who God wanted to use. And boy, have I seen this 1,000 times in 50-some years. This guy who God wanted to use got deceived by the old prophet. And now he's paid the price of being destroyed by the lion, the devil. Two dangers for every young Christian man or woman. If the devil can't get you to smell like the world, then he'll get you to sell out to the old prophets. Both will get you killed spiritually. So, here's the principle. Psalms chapter 7, verse 2. The guy is afraid lest he tear my soul like a lion. Just like the kid back here. Remember, the soul and the body are one the same. I already gave you 1 Peter 5:8, your adversary the devil as a roaring lion seeking whom may devour. Now come back to 1 Kings 13 and look at verse 26. Now when the prophet that brought him back, this will be the old prophet, from the way heard thereof, he said, it is the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion. That old prophet knew he was lying to him when he lied to him. The moment he heard that this kid was dead, he didn't say, I wonder if he was hit with a car. I wonder if he was flying somewhere in the plane crash. I wonder if he got hit with lightning. He knew the Lord had done it because he disobeyed. You got to watch them old prophets. He rejected the world's offer in verses 1 through 10, but he took the offer of the old prophet because it looked spiritual, it sounded spiritual, but it wasn't biblical. There was no thus saith the Lord, and he lied to him. And verse 26 says that he was disobedient to the word of God and it got him killed spiritually. And God's chastisement, and now delivered unto the lion. There's 1 Corinthians 5:1. For the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Now here's the principle, verse 28, on being devoured. Here's the New Testament principle to you and to me. I've laid out the Old Testament story. I've made it applicable to where we're at today. Now let me take it all the way home. Verse 28. Now the old prophet goes down, he knows the guy's dead, he goes down to find him, he knows that the Lord did it, he knows that he lied to him, he knows that he's a phony, but he just, in verse 28, and he went and found his carcass cast in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. The lion's still there. The lion had not eaten the carcass, nor torn the ass. Now there's a picture of New Testament Christianity right there. Our disobedience to the word of God, either selling out to the world or following the old prophet and all their teachings, can get you killed spiritually. The devil can kill you, destroy your flesh, but he can't devour you. He can't get your soul. As the old expression is, they can kill us, but they can't eat us. It's against the law. And for the New Testament Christian, he can kill you, but he can't eat you. Your soul is sealed on the day of redemption. He can get everything about your flesh. Doesn't matter. It's going back down to the ground. The maggots and the worms are going to get it, and it's going to go back to the dust. It doesn't matter. He can get all of that. That's your flesh. But he can never devour your soul. He can't. He can tear your body into a carcass, but he can't eat you. He can get everything you have, but never your soul. So he's torn and slain and cast in the way. And now he is a carcass. Look at sometime, you don't have to do it now, but look at Isaiah chapter 66, verse 24, where it talks about an unsaved man and somebody going forth and looking into the bottomless pit, or at least the lake of fire, or maybe hell, depending on the context, and he says they go forth and look at the carcasses of men that are transgressed against God. And here is a picture of a saved man's carcass. In other words, an unsaved man who rejects Christ winds up in a carcass as in the lake of fire, and a saved man or woman who doesn't keep themselves from the world and gets deceived, winds up as a spiritual carcass along the side of the road of life. You're saved, you're going to heaven, but you're going to lose everything that you've got. You're worthless. We saw it last week where once you're in the grave, there's no more remembrance of him. Why? Because you're dead. You're going to find that the devil is likened to a lion. And as a lion, the devil is represented two ways in your Bible. In 1 Peter 5:8, he's likened to a roaring lion who stomps up and down and destroys everything in his path. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he's likened to an angel of light who says all the right things, just like the old prophet did, who will try to get you out of the house of Bethel that God put you in to eat bread at his house and wind up getting destroyed. Why? Because he lied unto him. Now, the great key to unlocking the Word of God, for those of you who want to get to that level, you'll want to get it down historically, you'll want to get it down doctrinally, and you'll want to get it down inspirationally. The key to it will be the stories that are throughout the Bible in the Old Testament. As you lay out those books of the Bible one by one and lay the foundation for them, and then through Bible study, Sunday morning, and your own personal study, you begin to work on the stories and you learn to learn each story and how it represents into the New Testament. And when you find a place like Psalms chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, where a man now has come back to God, but he's afraid that the lion will get him, you follow the key words like the lion, and it'll bring you into the New Testament principle of 1 Peter 5:8 versus Revelation 5:5. There will always be a story or stories in the Old Testament that will show you the New Testament principle in detail so you can clearly understand it. The quicker you learn that, the better off you're going to be. Once you get it in your mind that that's what you've got, you'll never look at the Bible the same way again. And you know what? I'm going to tell you, I know you're all on different levels, and I love that about you. It's what makes this church a diverse church. We got new people always coming in to get saved and want to learn the Bible, or they're out there and they come in and you bring them in and they get dialed in and they start growing, they be discipled and all that stuff. We got what I call you midline people who are really, doing well and moving. And we got you older guys and gals that you've been around now for 8 or 9, 10 years, and you really dug into the Bible. And it shows in your life. And you're at the place now, you'll know when you turn the corner with your Bible. And the way you'll know you'll turn the corner with your Bible is that when you get in the back of your mind some automatic things that you now look for whenever you open up that book. You don't need me to tell you, to remind you, well, you need to do this, or you need to make a list of these things. No. They are ingrained in you now. And when you open up in the Bible, they just automatically begin to float through your mind as you read what you're reading. And you learn to observe. And you learn that no matter what story you're reading, no matter where you're at, no matter what you're getting into, it only represents a New Testament principle that shows you through the Old Testament story, like this one. A guy being worried about being eaten by the lion and torn by the lion. And now you know, as a New Testament Christian, he can kill you if you don't do what's right, but he can never devour you. He can't get your soul. The Old Testament and the New Testament go hand in hand. The Old Testament will, through the stories, reveal the New Testament's principles. This is how, when you get to this point in your life, you use both sets of books together in a practical, inspirational way. You'll always know the history. The doctrinal is pretty easy if you come to this Bethel very often. It's the inspirational that you got to really work on sometimes. And you do that by knowing that already every story, it's like I told you about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Every man in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, every story about every man, every story about every woman, every story about every child, they will represent the nation of Israel in some spiritual form. Once you know that, you never look at those four books again the same way. When you can get your Bible down that you know now that every story, and maybe you don't all know what they are yet, but you already going in know that every one of these stories is key to unlocking a New Testament principle. This is why years ago I laid out each book in the Bible that when a young man or a young woman wants to begin to take and learn the Bible seriously, it's just where they would start. Basically, develop a context of each book, taking time. I know it takes discipline. Yes, it does, but you got to take them one by one. Then developing the stories in each one, laying them out historically, doctrinally, inspirationally, and adding to the foundation of the books of the Bible that you have already worked on. Sharon, I know you're listening this morning and you will remember this too. This will walk down memories lane. When I was a kid growing up, we had a lot of traditions in the family. They were fun traditional families. But on New Year's Eve, my mom would always get one of those 1,000-piece picture puzzles. You know, you go to the place and they got the picture on the box of what it is, but there's 1,000 pieces. And you open up the box and my goodness, there's 1,000 pieces. My mom would start about 8 o'clock. Now, I was just a little guy. My sister was older than me. I was just a little guy. You know, I kind of faded right after 12 o'clock when we all went out and beat pots and pans on the front porch and yelled Happy New Year. This is when Guy Lombardo would be on. Remember Guy Lombardo? They used to do the New Year's Eve thing and the big old thing would come down and we'd be out on the porch banging those things. And I'd look in there, mom was putting a puzzle together. I kind of phased out after that. I was just a little guy. I fell asleep. But when I woke up every morning, that puzzle was finished. Years later, I was spending some time with my mom and we were laughing about something. And I said, well, let me ask you a question. I said, I don't have the patience for that. I don't have patience for something. People, I have lots of patience for. Fishing? No, I don't have no patience. Unless you give me, I fish with hand grenades, I'm in, see? But just sitting there watching, waiting for the bobber to go down, are you kidding me? Come on. I mean, I like some action. I like some movement. And it's a thing where, I just don't have patience for some things. Golf is another one. I know you guys love golf. I know there's guys out here that are golf, 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 golf. Let me tell you something. Golf is the most boring game on the planet. You know what's more boring than playing golf? Watching it on television. I mean, they make it sound like this is really exciting. Exciting? Anyway, I asked my mom, I said, how do you do that? I said, how do you dump 1,000 pieces on a card table and then you just begin to, in the morning, it's all together and there's the picture. And she says, well, Bobby, she called me Bobby, I hate that name. She said, I mean, I like Bobby's name, but I don't like my name being Bobby. She says, what you do is just you start spread all the pieces out and then you get all the corner pieces. And then you start putting the corner pieces together and you know, you get the top, then you come down the sides and then you come across the bottom. Once you get the framework in, he says, then it's a lot easier because then, you know, you start working from the framework in. And by morning, you know, I have the picture because there's a system to it. When she told me that, immediately I thought to myself, that's exactly what I did with the Bible. That's exactly what you need to do with the Bible. The Bible is a picture of what God's doing, but it's 1,000-piece picture puzzle. You know what some of your problems are? You just dumped it all on the table and trying to figure out what part goes where. You got to build the corners first. You got to lay a foundation in that Bible first. You got to get the books of the Bible down. You've got to learn some fundamental things. And when you have that down, then like my mom told me, you build from the outside in. And pretty soon one morning when you get up, the picture is going to be right there. That's how you do it. And I never forgot that. And it was one of the greatest lessons I ever learned from my mom. You just, you know, each piece you add to it. You know, when you come to Thursday night Bible study, you come to your Bethel, the house of bread, and you get this or you get that. You keep adding to the picture of the puzzle, and someday the picture's clear and you can see it. And now you have a better context of Psalms chapter 1, verses 1, chapters 1 through 6, where they're out of fellowship, and now chapter 7, where he's back in fellowship and he's trusting the Lord. And I just showed you his fear. Ought to be our fear, because your adversary, the lion, goeth about seeking him who may devour. Now, he may not devour you, but he will rip you to pieces. And he'll deviate through the world or the old prophets. And now you know how the devil will try to stop you. Being able to destroy your flesh, but never being able to devour your soul. Well, we're going to hold up there. We're going to do something special today. It'll only take us a few moments. Danny, come on in here. I want Jared and Kenzie to come on up here, if you would. As you know, about a year ago, maybe 2 years ago now, Jared and Kenzie took over the high school class. And we have, you know, just, they have done a great job. I'll tell you what, and I told you last week, you need to have your kids in their youth group. Your kids are going to be faced with some things in life that moms and dads, even though how good a job you do, you need the alliance of people like this and the workers that they have in there. So today, come on down here, Danny. Today, we're going to officially license him. It says here, this is to certify that Jared McClanahan, who has given evidence that God has called him to the gospel ministry, was licensed to preach the gospel as he may have opportunity and to exercise his gifts in the work of the ministry by Old Paths Baptist Church at Blue Springs, Missouri, on the 10th day of March, 2024, and it's signed by me and by Danny. So Danny, I want you to present that to him. Barb, where you at? Come on around the front here, and we got some flowers for you. The flowers are eternal flowers. They will never wilt. Walmart has those now. But I want you to know, we love you guys. You guys do a fabulous job. In all my years of dealing with people and kids, you two are some of the sweetest kids that have come through those doors. And you're working the ministry up there with the high school kids. And all of you workers that work with them up there, I can't thank you enough. You're working with the next generation of our church that someday are going to be the leaders here if Jesus doesn't come. And I know with your kids in the world, you struggle with things. I mean, all the things that are out there that try to do for them what I told them. Here is a man and his wife that wants to help you with your kids. And so get him in there, support him, encourage him, and I want you to know we love you guys and congratulations for that. I'm going to have Danny pray here, and then we're going to dismiss, and you can come up and congratulate them. And those of you that are headed wherever you're going downstairs, go ahead and down there. But take some time to thank them, especially if you're a parent. They've got kids in there, they don't come along very often like these two. And we just appreciate all God is doing. So Danny, ask the blessing, buddy.
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you so much for all that you do for us today, Lord. Thank you for a great morning. And we just thank you for Jared and Kenzie. We thank you for the commitment that they've made to the ministries of this church and most importantly to leading our youth group and the job that they've done and the way that they teach the Word of God to those kids and the way they get into their lives and get into their worlds, the way they love them. We're so thankful for them. We're so fortunate to have them. And we just pray that you, I know your hand is on them already. I pray you'll keep your hand on them, Lord, to continue to bless them in everything that they do in their ministry with the kids, with their own family. And we just look forward to serving with them until the day that you call us home to be with you, Lord. We love you so much, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You are now licensed as our youth pastor.